My name is Peter Chavarria from Stockton, California, and I'm going to be leading songs today for Church of God Services, Faithful Flock, and a minister is Mr. Don Billisick. So with that, if you're ready, brethren, let's take your hymnals and go to page number 7 for the first hymn this morning. Bear with me, because I'm going to try to lead songs with the choir tapes. I can't hear the beat. I've been practicing, so I'm going to try it. I got the okay, by the way. Page number 7. How excellent is thy name. Vindicate the justice you commit. Sounded good anyway. Let's go over to page number 8 for our next hymn. I will praise thee, O Eternal. After which, our deacon, Mr. Joe Duncan, will come up to give the opening prayer. Okay.
Eternal God, we thank you again so much for this wondrous privilege we have to come before your throne on this Sabbath day. We thank you for the beautiful weather you've given us here in Valley Springs. And Father, we just pray that you'll take and help all the equipment work well. We had a problem with this equipment on the box wire, and we pray that you'll take it on the sound. We pray that you'll make it continue to help make it work and just help all of us to keep our minds focused on your Sabbath day and what we need to do. Father, we pray that you'll inspire the speaking, inspire the hearing today, that we glean what we need to glean from this Sabbath day and the services. So again, Father, we thank you for all this and ask it all in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. Now it's time for the first message this morning here at Valley Springs, Church of God, Faithful Flock Service. We're going to have a guest speaker today, I think, and I believe it's on tape. Yeah, and he is also a deacon, but he's from another one of his scattered brethren, and his name is Rex Fielder.
To everyone on the phone lines, the internet, and at headquarters, who are having an enjoyable and profitable Sabbath. The title for today's sermonette is Planning Your Prayers. Have you ever thought that God's work can be hindered by lack of believing prayer on our part? I want to say, here in Memphis, at a time in the past, in the worldwide, the main minister in charge in the Memphis congregation said that if we were not being fed spiritually, then part of it might be our fault that we are not praying enough for the ministry. They do need our prayers. I am sure he said this in good faith, but even as far as I know, he is still with the worldwide Church of God, or in some of the corporate churches of God out there somewhere. Today, we rely on man too much to help us out of our problems, and much of this comes from the laid-back attitude and age that we live in. So we want to come up with some ways in our prayers to produce more zeal in them and produce some better results in our spiritual life. Now, if you would, brethren, turn to Hebrews 11, turn to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But in other words, we must have faith to go before God, realize that he exists, and he will do those things for us if needful, and for the work that he is not going against his own nature. It has to be in line with his own will. We must remember that. Now turn to Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 9 through 12. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So we must knock, for everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If his son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So, normally speaking, he will not give us something that's going to be harmful for us. So it says, ask and it will be given to you. So we want to remember that God will answer our prayer and do today, and so today, we want to speak on planning your prayers. Do you, after you go before God, start out great? You are doing great. You know you are really coming on. Then in about 10 minutes, you kindly run out of gas. But you soon run out of anything to say. Don't yield up. The disciples also had that problem, and they asked Christ to instruct them on how to pray. And in Luke 11:1, don't turn there, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Then in Matthew, Christ said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, showing we need more of God's Spirit, and we get this by asking. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, don't turn there. God says to pray without ceasing. This means we should have a daily schedule of good prayer habits. So in planning our prayers, guess what? We need to have a prayer list to go by. Yes, a prayer list. Preferably a loose leaf notebook. And we need to list these things in there by their priorities. Now, if you will, let's turn to Matthew 6. Sixth and better. Matthew 6:6-9. After this manner, therefore, pray you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we start this off by honoring God, honoring his position, his office. And then we come to the next priority is to ask that God's kingdom come. And we should do this every day. Ask that his kingdom will come, that his will be done in earth as it is in heaven today. So we ask that God will speak today that that kingdom will come, and that we all are looking forward to that time and hope. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, our daily bread is most important part of that is the spiritual bread that we receive through the study of His Word, through the preaching of His ministry, and the others that support the ministry in the speaking and in the writing of articles, and asking for help in our daily lives to overcome our own physical sins. And we're talking about, also in this, we're talking about our daily bread, such as our physical food that we need to keep our bodies in shape, to be able to do the things that we need to do in life, to serve the brethren, to serve mankind in whatever way that we can, and to strive to continue daily overcoming. And it says, and forgive us our debts, in other words, our sins that we have in our life, and ask God to show us just how He sees us and help us, and that He will help us to overcome these things if we will only ask. And also, He says, as we forgive our debtors. So therefore, He will only forgive us our sins and debts as we forgive others theirs. And then, lead us not into temptation. Now, we know that if we are drifting from God in some way, or in certain ways for that matter, then these trials and temptations are going to have more sway and more, what would you say, effects in our lives. So therefore, when we see these things happening, we need to turn back to God, be closer to God. And it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And this is where we sign off, denoting the power of God and His coming kingdom. So, brethren, we have the responsibility of prioritizing our prayers. Now, this is our those priorities, and this is the end of the instruction on prayer, but it is not the end of the prayer. So, if I knew a young man back in the worldwide, and he had left the church, and he was sitting at home not knowing what to do. So, if one is really interested in the truth, we need to be checking out what these people are saying, and remember the responsibility of God's people is to give a warning to the world as well as to instruct the church in the gospel. So, if this is the place you need to be looking for, as we are in the Philadelphia remnant of the faithful flock, we should always be asking God to rebuke Satan so that the work of God can go on, and you end up your prayer by saying, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, so when we see the end of the instruction, as I repeat, this is not the end of your prayer. So, because these are only the priorities, then this is the reason for the loose leaf notebook. You have the responsibility of praying for those that are sick until they are healed, or in some cases, God allows them to die. And this is the reason for the loose leaf notebook. You can now take that page out of it. Because sometimes a friend, well, may be having a problem, a specific problem, and they ask you to pray for them and also to pray with them about this problem. Then when this problem is overcome, then another note can be taken out of the notebook. Over the years, We have been asked to pray about certain things about the work, like today that God's wording through the speaking and writing of Mr. Armstrong gets out to the world. Also, the writings of the ministry and God's faithful flock. We also need to be sure we need to pray for God's ministry, Mr. Billingsley, Mr. Mendiola, and all those that have to travel in doing God's work. I think maybe we fail to do this at times. They do some traveling. I want to tell you, around the city of Memphis on Interstate 240, the North Loop, South Loop, you're taking your life in your own hands on the highway. These cars, trucks, and semis going by you on both sides of you, and one pushing you from the rear at 70 and 80 miles an hour. Boy, am I telling you, it is dangerous out there, especially around the city of Memphis. So we need to pray for God's ministry. Also, ask for God's help with the ministers and counseling, as this is a very important part in the work of the ministry. Ask for God's inspiration on the writings and messages that are given. Also, in the Bible study, so that the work of God will be less hindered. There are other areas that we haven't gotten into. Excuse me. Our own personal problems we need to talk to God about. And we need to be sure we mention all of them, because He already knows about them. If you don't like somebody, you may as well tell Him, because He knows you don't like the person. So talk to God about it and get your attitude straightened out. Because we're supposed to love everybody. We may hate some of the things that they do, but we're to love each and every individual. So, if you want to be a co-worker with God, then you must talk to God as He talks back to you, and He does this through His Word, through the ministry. And so, therefore, you must talk to God about your problem, talk to God about the work, as you talk to Him, as He talks back to you. If you don't, then you are no co-worker. These are things we must remember. So let's remember to go down our list and prioritize. An example here, as He was giving to His disciples. Remember to always pray for the sick. Remember to be sure and have a prayer list. And you will wonder when you will ever have time to pray about all the things you have on your prayer list. And I know from experience that this is true.
Thank you, Mr. Rex Fiegler from West Memphis, Arkansas. Very good message. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, let's go to page number 5 for our next hymn. Please stand and take your hymnals and turn to page number 5. Turn, O God, and save me.
Thank you.
Thank you, brethren. Now for the announcements. Our deacon, Mr. Jerry Fields from Jamestown, California.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria from Stockton, California. Welcome to services here in Valley Springs. I understand Mr. Tidwell was supposed to be here, but down in the valley, it's pretty foggy. Central California can really get foggy at times, so it's dangerous to drive sometimes, many times. Appreciated that sermonette. It's good to be reminded about prayers, because just like you said at the beginning, it's we take it for granted and slack off. So appreciated that, Mr. Fielder. Okay, we do have some prayer requests today. Prayer request for Joyce Miller, who has not been feeling well for a while. Remember Joyce Miller in your prayers. Also, a prayer request from Mr. and Mrs. Lowenson, Nick and Krista, who Nick takes care of our sound system and everything else. He's a man of many trades. But they have a prayer request for their daughter, Ashley. Ashley suffered for some time on and off with seizures. They don't know exactly what's causing it all, but she hits it at different times. And so they request prayers for their daughter, Ashley. She's had a couple seizures this past week, hadn't been for quite a while. So remember Ashley, and you can talk to them about it a little bit. Just remember her in your prayers. Okay, prayer requests, that takes care of them. Remember everybody else and all of us as we're all getting older, and we get old and forgetful at times and other things. And okay, going on to general. Today, after services over at Mr. and Mrs. Billingsley's home, we will have our gourmet buffet chili luncheon. Okay. And I'm aching with backache because making that chili takes quite a while. It took my whole day yesterday. And so we just have to, we all do our chili, and we have to compare it with Mr. Hansen's chili, because he is the one we try to measure up to all the time, but we will show him today how to make chili. So but we will enjoy it. It's always a fun thing to do. Okay. Not much else to say. Well, I did notice in the news this morning, you know, we talk about the world we have and the greed and everything else. I noticed, because we live pretty close, I know some of the Native American Indians pretty well, and they fit the boon years here with their gambling casinos and things like that. And it was in the news this morning that so many of them are kicking a lot of the members out, and they're using the excuse of they're not in the proper bloodline. But what it is, you know, they make a lot of money off those casinos, and they don't want to be paying it out to all the members. So they're kicking a lot of members out. I have a very good friend that ran an Indian casino up about a half mile from me, and they kicked him out. Anyway, just a tidbit of news. The sermon today was brought to us by our senior pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. And he is our senior pastor, and he is a senior pastor, and I have the proof. I keep it in my briefcase. It says senior pastor. This is from way back in worldwide days. And we appreciate Mr. Billingsley being here and being able to hear him today. We know God will inspire the message.
And they didn't really talk a whole lot about it, except that they're trying to doing a little bit of flip-flopping from where they were before. One or two of them or so, and tried to Well, they didn't really speak all that much about abortion, except from the point of view of the partial birth. That means in and out of the womb. Kill them while they're still, part of them is still in there. And so there was not a whole lot said in that way. And some of them, I wonder why they're even in there, why anyone would even follow them. Of course, I'm not going to name any names, but you, if you watch them, you know what I'm talking about. And again, it's a matter of who God determines is going to be in there in the first place. You have to go back to the book of Daniel, and you see the truth of that. So that's the thing that we'll be watching. Today, I'm going to deal with that subject. I think that is essential, very vital, one that we all need very, very much, regardless of who we are, where we are, including me, every one of us, and all of you who are listening in. It is the pastor's comments that I will be sending out tomorrow, so you don't really need to take any notes because you're going to get the comments anyway. It has to do with the latest in church era. Now, I've written on this in the past. We've spoken about it. I see some things in my writing this time I hadn't seen before. But the lesson in itself, and when you think about how close we are to the coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth, and the fact that we are to be applying what you heard Mr. Fielder's sermonette, and real prayer, and doing our best to be close to God and to do what He wants us to do. If we're not in that category, then we're in the latest in church, or we're not in it at all. None of us really grasp. I don't know if any of you checked out the movie I suggested last week. If you didn't, I hope you will. Entitled The Priest. The Priest. World War II. It focuses on the pianist. You know, there in the Nazi reign, and where he was hiding out in a little place, and where he was going into an apartment, and he was trying to scrape crumbs, whatever he could, to put in his mouth, regardless of what they were. And then looking out the window and seeing what was going on out there, as well as experiencing some of the beating himself. I kept it because on the computer because we're going to watch it again here and there, because it's a real reminder of what's in the future. It reminds you of the great tribulation that is just before us. Those are just words with many people, but it's going to come to be a reality. I don't want to be a part of it. I don't like to suffer. I hurt. When I hurt myself, I don't like the pain. And you can imagine people pulling out your fingernails and everything else before they bring you to death. And worse than that. So I'm going to go through and read just, first of all, what God says to it, then I'll be commenting on what it has to say after that. But the latency in church area is the complacent and self-righteous church era. You think of that, the complacent, listless, laid back, as you heard Mr. Fielder mention his prayer, on his subject of prayer, and at the same time, it's a self-righteous church, and I'll be touching on that as I go through. But if you want to follow through with your Bible, just read, first of all, we'll read what God has to say to it in Revelation, the third chapter, and picking up with verse 14. You have to remember this, Jesus Christ, who wrote this And he says unto the angel or the messenger, it can be either one, the head, the leading head of the church, meaning this, or it can be the angel. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans right now, I will define that later on, but if you notice, it says Laodiceans. It does not say Laodicea. It's talking about the members. Ministers and members of that era. These things says the Amen. Well, we know what we, when we pray, don't we? When we get to praying, we say Amen. In other words, so be it. That's really what Amen means, so be it. The faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God. Thought comes to my mind before I proceed here. The song that you just heard, this woman sang every name of God in the Old Testament. It was every name. And what the name meant, that's mainly. She didn't pronounce every name, but she prayed, she sang what the name meant. If you have Companion Bible or the Bullinger Bible, you can go back to the appendix and you see all those names, or maybe another source, and you'll find them there. The beginning of the creation of God, I know your works. That you are neither hot, or neither cold or hot. I'll pretty much always try to put hot before cold, but it means the same thing. But it's written here that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish, it is my desire, that you were either all the way out or you were all the way in. Like a man I told in the Fresno church years ago. I said, you know, you remind me of somebody that you got your foot, one foot just inside the church door and the other foot right outside. You don't want to come in and you don't want to go out. This is essentially what God is saying here. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's not the correct translation. I'll make that known a little bit later. Because you say, now see, here's the group that's talking back to God. Like we said, a spokesman a couple of years ago when we would give a speech and then we would be evaluating, we'd raise our hand and try to say, well, I didn't mean that or whatever. Well, here's the attorney for the defense. That's what was said. Well, this is really what they're doing here. They're trying to defend themselves. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. That's their defense. And do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I've been feeling a bit down because I got a letter from a man who talked about a minister that I was very close to who stayed with Worldwide. And he ended up as just virtually an empty shell. Nothing there. Eating dinner with somebody wouldn't even look him in the eye. Kept his face down. It saddens me. It really does. It makes me wonder, will he be in the great white throne judgment, or is he going to Gehenna? Brother, we're in very sobering times. Very sobering times. So God says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Well, we think of that in a physical way. I remember one minister saying years ago, I guess he dreamed that he was out in the street without any clothes on. Embarrassing situation. Well, think how much more embarrassing it's going to be when you're not spiritually clothed. And anoint your eyes with eyes salve that you may see, that you may really see where you're going, what the scriptures really say, and apply them to yourself. So God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes. We've all overcome a lot of things in our lives. God began to work with us, those of us who had a smoking problem, we got rid of it. If you had a problem of cursing, you quit doing that. If you had a smutty mouth, you got rid of that. You began to clean yourself up so you weren't the same person that you once were. You're trying to be different. Trying to be the way God would want us to be. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And God says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church, is the end of that part of the Bible. Now, though the Laodicean church has not yet been established as an entity with its own individual leader, and probably won't be until the remaining members of the Philadelphia era have left for the place of safety. However, the spirit of it can easily be witnessed within the membership of the corporate churches of God. To aid in a greater depth of understanding what Jesus said in this overview, it becomes necessary to connect other scriptural writings to this letter. This makes it much easier to identify who they are in this present time and why they are at the point of being rejected by Jesus Christ from being in the first resurrection, except to repentance, faithfulness, while experiencing horrible deaths in the Great Tribulation. Now I'm going to segment the letter for a better understanding. The Phillips translation has it, Laodiceans means the complacent church. The Bible Correspondence Course lesson number 2 calls it the self-righteous church. So both names fit. Actually, it says Laodicea means righteous, but when you read the letter, it means self-righteous. So going through here and taking it again, and to the angel, the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, not Laodicea, but Laodicean members, not yet an observable and identifying entity, he says, write, these things say the Amen, the faithful true witness, the beginning, or the beginner. The Word, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, because there are those who don't want to admit the fact that Jesus Christ was really existing before, that he came to exist in time. In other words, God the Father created him. That's what a lot of them want to believe, and has been in past ages. But he was a beginner, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and makes known he's always been with God, Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Number one, they have a lack of real ardor in doing a work. Number two, ministers and members are non-confrontational. They're laid back. As Mr. Mignola has explained, after the assassination in Wisconsin in that church there, then the living church came to be very liberal. They backed off. They quit being confrontational. And yet, what does God tell us in Isaiah 58 and verse 1? He says, cry aloud, spare not, show my people their sins. That's what God says, do. He also says in Ezekiel, Mr. Mignola read last night from chapter 5, I'm going to read chapter 6. I got a verse from it. Ezekiel 6, get over to it. He says in verse 11, thus says the Eternal God, pound your fist, stamp your feet, and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel. For they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. And one verse. You see, there should be a fire within all of us to want to get the truth of God to this world and to reach out with a warning message and trying to reach not only the world and Israel, but in more in particular to the Laodicean church, who people who do have God's Holy Spirit. Either they're going to make it or they're not. They're going to make it either through being faithful to God during the Great Tribulation, or they're out of here. They're gone. And that's a poor way to try to gain salvation. It's a terrible way to try to do it. But it's the only way that they're going to have it. So Jesus said, because you are lukewarm, meaning tepid. You know what tepid is, don't you? It's the same thing. And neither cold nor hot, I am about to spew. And that's a correct translation. Correspondence Course Lesson 52 shows that I am about to spew you out. I'm on the verge of spewing you out unless you repent. Then he says, because you say, and here again talking back to God, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing. In other words, there's no growth. Like Mr. Armstrong wrote those articles to Mr. Duggar in the Sardis Church here, and the article about the United States and Britain being Israel, as well as another article or so, and Mr. Duggar admitted both of them were right, but he said, I fear to teach them because the congregation might not accept them. Well, essentially, that's where the corporate churches are today. They will not really preach the truth, all the true teachings, for fear of losing memberships. They're like Congress. They've got Democrats on one aisle, and they got on one side of the aisle, and they've got the Republicans on the other. And if they go either way, they're going to upset somebody. And therefore, if they lose people, they're going to lose income, and they're going to lose members. Of course, members, and with them goes the income. And they don't want that. They don't want that. So they stay in the middle. I counsel you to buy from me gold, meaning a holy, righteous character that comes from living God's way in a right way. Refined in the fire, and that's the only way they're going to be able to buy it from him, is refined in the fire, that is, enduring the flames of the great tribulation. In that way you may be rich. In that way you will come to have white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness, spiritual, no wedding garment, may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. See yourself as you really are. And he says, as many as I love. Now, love is the Greek word here, phileo. It means to love dearly and tenderly. So God loves his people, whether you're Philadelphia, Laodicea, Sardis, whoever. God loves his people dearly and tenderly. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, discipline, as you find in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. Now let's just turn there briefly. Hebrews 5, verses 3 through 11. Go to some of these. think it's something we all really need to know. Need to get down into our minds and our hearts, because if we really belong to God, God is going to punish. He's going to chasten us with a corrective measure in order to keep us from going the way of the world. Hebrews 12, come up over here, picking up with verse 5. Find it here. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the eternal. No, don't run from it. Don't despise it. Rather, appreciate it for what it is and for what it is, the intention of it is. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Don't let yourself get down. Of course, we all do to a degree, but you snap out of it when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Yes, at one time or the other, we're all going to be chastened. We're going to be paddled. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Well, you've got to really be careful about that anymore, or you'll go to Calaboose. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father's Spirit and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So God tells us we're not to let ourselves come so down that we can't come out of it by being corrected. So he tells us, in light of that, therefore be zealous, meaning to eager before it comes to be too late, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, that is the mind and the heart. If anyone hears my voice, God through his Holy Spirit in the Bible, plus through all the restored works and spoken word and in print of God's late apostle on our websites, works that God led him to write and to speak, and opens the door, that is, comes to himself, repents, and gets back fully on track with all the true teachings, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sit down with my Father on his throne. So he who has an ear, let him hear, that is, hear now before it comes to be too late. And brother, that's about where we are. Before it comes to be too late, when we look at what's going on in this world, what's happening all around us, then we're running out of time. I was thinking a little while this morning, thinking about how God continues to warn. In the past, I think we've applied basically just on what God tells us about warning, that he warns before he brings any great problem on us. And you think about the elective tribulation, all those things. But you think about even with the weather. You think about a hurricane. They know when a hurricane is coming. They know when a tornado storm is coming. They know many of these things are going to take place before they happen. A volcano. They know, because they sit bubbling up there. They know that it can happen. So all these warnings are out there, even in nature, from God, whereby people would take heed and take the necessary precautions to save their lives. Now, Mr. Armstrong began to speak of the latest in church era. That is, it's the letter sin spirit being among the Philadelphia of the Church of God, as I remember, as early as 1969. He began to see it. And based on this, as well as what he later wrote, as I said about that era, he saw its beginning emergence and growth, and it sobered him. And I'll read some of his comments a little bit later about it. So this led him into an in-depth study of this church era that would in time become an entity. He was blessed by Jesus Christ with an understanding of the overall view of it, but not fully in detail, for he failed to see when this condition would fully materialize after his death. Mr. Armstrong could be compared to the prophet Daniel. You remember the book of Daniel, and when he asked God to give him the meaning of the prophecies that he had just shown him about the end time, and God told him, "No, Daniel, it's not for you to understand. You go your way." This is essentially what God said to Mr. Armstrong without seeing it, but in essence, before he died. And things that he wanted to know, but he didn't understand. As Aaron Dean said, "I asked him about certain prophecies." Whatever. He said, "I don't know. I don't know." But you see, they're beginning to come clear to us now what wasn't clear to him. And yet they're not completely clear to us yet, not all of them. But they are come to be more clear. So Mr. Armstrong, in that sense, could be compared in that way to the prophet of Daniel. So having not lived in these time, present times, Mr. Armstrong was not given the full understanding of some of the end time prophecies, including the fall away, falling away, and the scattering of the flock. He knew this would happen. He did not know who, how, and when. Had he known, he would have never named the wolf in sheep's clothing and replaced him as the pastor general of the church. Now, I had a picture of Mr. DeCotch in the last writings I do in this one. And I had one man to write to me, and say, that wasn't really the Bible he was holding. He was embarrassed to have the Bible. He had another book in his hand that would give the implication that it was the Bible. I didn't know that. In his intense study, he came to see in the last two or three years of his life that five of the virgins would not make it at all, and the other five would only do so by remaining faithful to God unto death in the great tribulation. Now, we heard a sermon from him not very long ago in which he did not say that, you see, but he came to understand it later. See, he was growing in his understanding due to his intensive study, but he came to see this before he died, the last two or three years of his life. Five would not make it all at all, and the other five would only do so by remaining faithful to God unto death in the great tribulation. Included in his study was the coupling together of the scriptures found in Revelation, which we just read, Revelation 3, 14, verse 22, and also Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, as well as other scriptures. So keeping in mind how the latter sins are described by those scriptures as being complacent, tepid, listless, and sleeping, their ministers and members are in one or the other of the following areas. Number one, they're scattered without being associated with any corporate church of God. Number two, ministers and members associated with the corporate churches of God that are off track. And then conjecture, possibly one or more of the smaller or larger corporate churches of God are led to sin. Leadership and membership, but not yet established with a recognizable leader with a very high office, one that all the other latest sins can at this time accept and become members of it. In any case, they're not yet established as an entity, meaning the fullness of the membership of that church era was recognized and accepted later over it. But Mr. Armstrong did write that they would probably come together after God's church leaves. Rich and have become wealthy and need of nothing. We're going to touch on that area now. Major problem with the later sins is the claim of great riches of wealth, though they may have this in monetary wealth, the primary meaning, as evident in Scripture, has to do with spiritual growth, and this has brought about their self-righteous state of mind and with it the belief they have it made. This prompts the real description of them by Jesus Christ. Revelation 3, verse 17. Because you say again, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now consider this scripture and view what Jesus said about those who are naked. Meaning they do not have all the essential bridal garments as made known in Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Matthew 22. Picking up with verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain man who arranged a marriage for his son. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. The prophets that God sent out in earlier years. Again, he sent out other servants, apostles, including Mr. Armstrong. Tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, patted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But notice, but they made light of it and went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully or insolently, as you find in the margin, and killed them. And when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Can you think about that in regard to our own lives, our own selves? Are we being accounted worthy up to this point? Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So they went out of the highways, gathered together all of whom they found, both bad and good. Think of that in regard to 1 Corinthians 20, first chapter, verse 26, about the weak of this world and the other descriptive terms. And gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there really will be at that time. For many are called, but few are chosen. So they failed to comprehend the immense value of their calling during the needed years for the preparation of the wedding supper. And as Matthew 22 and verse 5 says, but they made light of it. They made light of it. They permitted too many physical things to be a priority instead of focusing on the awesome calling of our God, our Father, and Jesus Christ. And yet, Christ warned us, I don't have the scripture in here, but as he said in Luke 21, verse 35, I believe it is. Luke 21, verse 35. But take, verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness. But the one I want to focus on, which is more of a problem, I think, to all of us, because we have to deal with it all the time. And cares of this life. Cares of this life. We deal with them because we have to in order to survive. But at the same time, you don't let it monopolize your life. You don't let it get in front of your prayer, as you heard from Mr. Fielder, your Bible study, and your occasional fastings. We can't make light of it. These people permitted too many physical things to be the priority instead of focusing on this awesome calling by our Father and Jesus Christ. In Luke, the 14th chapter, coming back a few pages, Luke 14. Then he, Christ, said to them, picking up verse 16, then he, Christ, said to them, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. I say to you that none of those men, verse 24, that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. As we read back in Matthew 22, too. Well, you know, I've got my farm over here I've got to take care of. You know, the hay's got to be brought in before the rain falls and ruins it. Mildew sets in. I've got to get to my grapes out there because they're going to go bad. If I don't get that done during the Feast of Tabernacles, and if I don't have this and that. You see, there's so many things and you really have to really do a lot of praying about in order to be able to have those things, but yet at the same time, but not let them come to be a priority in our lives. Verse 25, now great multitudes were with him, and with thousands were with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not love less his father and mother, so it goes beyond just the cares of this life. It comes right down to people who are just very, very near and dear to us. And does not love less his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whoever you does not forsake all that he has, if need be to obey God, see, that's what it means. If it's necessary to obey God, he cannot be my disciple. And I've seen that happen over my years in the ministry. And I've often referred to a man that I baptized in Pasadena. 1959, he and his parents owned a drive-in together. And Zeus, I believe it was. Maybe it wasn't Zeus, but right outside of Pasadena. Now, drive-ins in those days were very popular. You know, you had your, whatever you call them, not bailoffs, but anyway, you had, you know, the different ones that come out and take your order from your car and all that kind of thing. You don't find that so much anymore. I don't know whether any of them anymore or not, but then they were, and it was a going thing. It was a means of making, I guess, a lot of money, at least a good living. And anyway, he came and he wanted to be baptized. I counseled with him and baptized him. And then a little bit later, his parents came. They wanted to be baptized. Talked to them. Okay, all right, fine, good. Baptized them. Then his wife confronted her husband. Does God mean more to you than I do? He said, that's what the book says. Well, does God mean more to you than your children? Again, that's what the book says. He was doing it. Well, it's over. It's over. So she sued him for separate maintenance. She took the house. Everything he had to live in a little room there in the back part of the drive-in. At the same time, they had to close down on Friday nights. And then they had to take out the pork and all that and then try to substitute it with other things. They had to take out the cigarette machine. So you see the cost that they had to pay, but they were willing to do it and they did it. And it even cost him his wife and his children. But God meant more to him. He loved them dearly. He probably has shed a lot of tears. I know one of others. I'm just using this one example. But you know, he obeyed God, and a little bit later, you know, his wife wanted to be baptized. Now, what would have happened had he gone her way? But see, he stayed faithful, and because of it, then a little bit later, she wanted to be baptized and was. He came to be an elder later on, last I know, he was up in Oregon. Came to be the chef there at Ambassador College in the cafeteria and all for some time. They had to close down the drive-in. A little bit later, it just wasn't really productive anymore. So sometimes you got to pay a pretty big cost. a lot of people have in regard to the Sabbath. And some of them, it's ironic. It's one man I know that school teacher, and another one that works in the post office, both of them in the Visalia area. Their case went all the way, I think, to the Supreme Court and won. And later on, they leave. Can you imagine that? We haven't seen the real cost in our lives as much as we're going to see it. So again, I'm focusing just a little bit on Revelation 3, verse 17, because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing. The spiritual riches of the latest sins have come from having been taught the true teachings in church services, Bible studies, literature. Men and women students were also taught in classes in the Ambassador Colleges, located in Pasadena, California, Big Sandy, Texas, and Brickettwood, England. They were taught the gospel, the doctrinal teachings, while members of the Philadelphia Church of God era. And because of having these true teachings and banking them, they believe this will be enough to assure them of the place of going to the place of protection and also to be accepted by Jesus Christ when he returns to this earth. This is almost the same parallel of the Jewish Orthodox or the religious leaders, though blinded to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, who believe they're going to be accepted by God due to clinging to his laws. And the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 9th chapter, I'm not turning there, but you'll have these scriptures. You can look at them later. The Apostle Paul reveals the fallacy of their thinking and belief. In a similar manner, Christ, through his writings, makes known the fallacy of the thinking and belief of the latest sins. It's not enough. Both areas of these beliefs are based on human reasoning and not on Holy Scripture. Mr. Armstrong also recognized where the latest sins obtain their spiritual riches and great wealth, as can be seen in the following quote, and I quote, just as a remnant of the Sardis era of the church exists side by side with the Philadelphia era, so we will continue our work to the very end time, when another group will appear, a group not accounted worthy to escape the coming tribulation, another separate work, meaning entity, meaning with its own leader, is yet to arise, made up of begotten individuals who are spiritually lukewarm. Then he says, woe be to any of us if we take part in such a work. So here is the work yet to arise, and then notice, because of our preaching. That's where they got their spiritual riches from. The teachings of God's late apostle. And they carried them over into this era. And because of that, they feel they're fine, no problem. This is from the True History of the True Church, 1959, that quote. Hey, again, you'll have this. The latest sins can be identified because of their relationship with God, though lukewarm, and because of it in clinging to the true teaching that they are indeed of the elect people of God. Even though they're lukewarm and all that, they are still of the elect of God, and I will prove this as we go along. The following scriptures speak of the horrific and trying times just ahead that would bring to an end all of mankind except for the sake of God's true people. This will also be a time when Jesus Christ and the elect would not be deceived, even when the deception becomes the strongest. Matthew 24, verses 21 to 24, and also verse 31. Jesus said, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Mr. Armstrong, we heard him speak of that last night's broadcast. unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, meaning saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, the scripture focusing on here is the next one, is verse 31. False Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, this will be coupled with the scripture to show they are of the elect. They're not going to be, the scripture makes known, the elect will not be deceived by these false ministers. Undoubtedly, they're going to be from two or more of the corporate churches of God when all other members will be already gone. Now, the following scripture reveals that in addition to the remnant of the Philadelphia Church of God being of the elect, the Laodiceans are also the elect, and that neither one will be deceived by the false prophets with their miracles that would be provided by Satan the devil. Now, failing in this area of deception, Satan will then seek to destroy the faithful and enduring elect en route to the place of safety during this coming terrible time. And that's Revelation 12, verses 13 through 16, and chapter 3, verse 8. So Satan fails again. Then his anger blazes in great wrath. He turns back to where the members of the Laodicean and Sardis members will yet be in their homes. These members will then be martyred, and the great tribulation due to their not being counted worthy to go to the place of safety. This will be the time of Satan's use of the beast to conquer the house of Joseph. Now, the scripture be coupled with Matthew 24 and verse 31 is now found in Revelation 12, verse 17. So as a result of failing to destroy the Philadelphia group that's going to the place of safety, he becomes very enraged with the woman, as verse 17 tells us. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, God's true church, who keep the commandments of God and keep his testimony. So this scripture, coupled with the above scripture, makes very plain the Laodiceans are the elect people of God. They have not been deceived. They are keeping the commandments. Why? They are keeping the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So they're doing the same thing. They're doing the same thing as a Philadelphia era from that point of view. The testimony of Jesus Christ is his word that leads to an understanding of prophecy. For Revelation 19, verse 10 tells us, for the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Another consideration, though the following scripture said about the Philadelphia era, it also applies in principle to the Laodicean era of the Church of God, Revelation 3, verse 8. You have kept my word and not denied my name. So that's in their favor as well. This is also part of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the ministers and members of the Laodiceans who are attending services in the various corporate churches of God that are off track in belief and doctrine, they remain quiet while continuing to hold to the teachings of God, and a lot of people are doing that. They just remain quiet. They don't talk about it, so they don't stir any problems. They don't create any problems for themselves so as to be disfellowshipped or told they can't attend anymore. So they know these churches are off track. They go there for a place to attend services and for fellowship. I know there are a lot of people do that. Well, I just can't. I've just got to go to somewhere to be with people that I know. My family goes there. My sister, my brother, my parents, my friends, they go. And I've got to go there to be with them. I'm not paying attention to what they're saying. I'm just being there to be with them. Well, is that right? Nope. Not what the Bible says. It's not right. Let's notice this in 2 John. Second John, verses 4 through 11. See if I've got the right book. Yes, I do. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is a commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out in the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, which I referred to a while ago. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves. In other words, pay attention to yourself, that we do not lose those things that we work for, but that we may receive a full reward, not partial or half, but a full reward. Whoever transgresses, as the margin shows, goes ahead and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. So if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, I'll qualify that. This is speaking about someone who's coming with the intention of trying to talk you into something that's not right. Relative come to visit, even though they may have a different, you know, different way of belief and all of that, but they're just coming for a social visit. There's nothing said about religion, so there's no problem that way. This is not what Christ is talking about. He's talking about deceivers who are coming with the intention of deceiving you. That's what he's talking about. So somebody brings up someone over there and says, hey, look, we're here for a social visit. We want to keep it that way. So let's just leave what you believe out of it. Otherwise, I can't let you come back. I remember when God was working with me in 1952. And a friend of mine I'd grown up with, and you know, we were still very close. We were walking along, and he said, maybe this means that we can't be friends anymore. I can't be your friend anymore. I was a little bit bewildered at that time. I didn't fully understand everything, but I was just learning. But anyway, I didn't shut him out, because the only time where anything came up was about Christmas, and he knew that I didn't observe Christmas anymore. He just made a comment, said, well, that's one way to get out of it. He didn't try to change me on it. But, you know, so many people are like I was telling my wife here this morning, but we were living in Oklahoma City, and a neighbor came over the next to have coffee, sitting there at the table and having coffee. And not knowing any better, I began to talk to her about Christmas and how bad it was and all that. She listened to me patiently all the way through. Yeah, and she said, well, I don't care if it is wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. So that's the way of the world, you know. That's the way of the world. So they say, so what? I'm going to do it anyway. Okay, do it. You're going to be sorry later. Our fellowship is to be with Jesus Christ. Notice, let's go back to 1 John. Our fellowship is to be with Jesus Christ, who is not there among those people, those churches, people with off track, with other brethren, as Christ makes possible. We're to fellowship of people of like mind and belief. 1 John 1, picking up here with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with who? It's with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is a message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, meaning truth, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if we want to fellowship with God, then we better not be fellowshipping by going to the wrong churches who are off track. These are very skilled men. They're very good in speech. And it's very easy sometimes to get you confused on what you believe. Or maybe, maybe that is something to think about, yeah. Yeah, they have a way. Yeah, look, I thought we were going to study on that, yeah. Yeah, you're right. You see how it can go. You better know what you believe, and you better believe it enough to know that you're right and nobody's going to shake you. Yes, we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So anyway, we find here who our true fellowship is to be with. So since the latter sins are the elect people of God, why are they not included in the promise of protection from the coming terrible time? This answer is found within the letter to the church of the latter sins, Revelation 3, verse 13. I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold. I am about to spew you out of my mouth. And again, that is a correct translation. I am about to spew you out of my mouth. Correspondence, Course 52. This makes known they still have time to repent and become active in the real work of God within the congregation of the Philadelphia era of God's church that Jesus Christ is presently using to go through the open door of His end time work. So wherever they're scattered, there is only a passive brotherly love and interest that is being expressed toward being part of the work of being a watchman and expressing love to all others in the gospel and the Ezekiel warning message. A passive love. The Church of God, Philadelphia, it's a brotherly love. It reaches out. It shows love, warmth of love, caring love. Now, there are those who believe that the work of God has been done. We're just in a holding pattern waiting to go to places of safety. And after it's being accepted by Jesus Christ, is coming. I had a couple here some time ago that left us about 3 years ago because they believed that. They believed that. I wrote and I told him how terribly wrong he is, but I didn't change their mind. They failed to grasp what Jesus Christ tells us in this end-time scripture, Matthew 24, verses 45 to 51. Matthew 24, verses 45 to 51. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master makes ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Will find so doing when he comes. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. They're failing to heed the continued midnight cry of Jesus Christ that he's doing through human instruments, term works, which means that taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world while warning the churches, Israel, and the world of the terrible times that are soon to befall everyone in one way or another, and also praying for fellow laborers before the night comes when no one can work. Now, Mr. Fielder mentioned the prayer, the model prayer that Christ gave. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Then he says, thy will be done. Now, who's he talking about? The work that he's doing through his people. Thy will be done in earth. In earth. Just as it's being done in heaven. So it's to be done by all of us who have been called to do, to be instruments in God's holy righteous hand to do the work. So aside from any real zealous involvement of being a part of the work of God, they also like real personal work in their own personal lives. Their spiritual condition is that of complacency, contentment, blasé, lackadaisical, sleeping their way into the great tribulation, where their only way of being blessed by God with salvation is to repent and then remain faithful unto terrible deaths. Many scriptures make known the way to eternal life is not the easy and broad way, but rather the difficult and narrow way, as we find in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Now, I'm quoting these because I'm running out of time. For Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are not few, but many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." So there's all the difficulties that we have to persevere, the difficult trials that we have to strive with real and continuing effort to overcome them and to be counted worthy to enter in to God's kingdom. I show on the very first page, you'll see that, but it very well depicts the Laodicean church as it really is. Maybe you can't see that back there. See all these people sleeping in church, they're busy, one of them's on his computer, another one, you know, he's like this. And all these people, it's very, very descriptive. Very descriptive. You'll have it. You'll have it. Like you notice the quotes from the following commentaries that show some insight regarding the listless condition of the Laodicean church. The Clark Commentary, Volume 6, page 985, regarding Revelation 3, verses 16 and 17. In a word, they were listless and indifferent and seemed to care little whether heathenism or for Christianity prevailed. Though they felt little zeal either for the salvation of their own souls or that of others, yet they had such a general conviction of the truth and importance of Christianity, they could not readily give it up. He pretty much spells it out. Experimental commentary. The Lord addresses the angel as representing the church. The chief minister is answerable for his flock if he had not faithfully warned it. Let us see it boasted of a deeper than common insight into divine things, understanding the true teachings and prophecy. Not absolutely blind, else Isaiah would not have been of no avail. The purchase money consists in renouncing all unrighteousness, you know, for gold. The most sunken churches of the seven, Sardis and Laodicea, are those in which were no opponents from without or heresies from within. Well, heresies did kind of be part of the Seventh-day Church of God, but not with Laodicea. Now, that's pretty much the end of the quote. To fully grasp both the identity and the great problems of the Laodicean church, here it becomes necessary to take a real in-depth look at the parable Christ gave to the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, verses 1 and 5. Then the kingdom of heaven, the church of God in embryo, shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now here I have a 6 paragraphs here I've taken from the Laodicean Church Correspondence Course, Lesson 52, excerpts from it. I'm not going to read that. I'll let you do that later on yourself. It describes it, the history of it. So, with this as background, we'll consider the remaining scriptures that describes the 10 virgins as revealed in Scripture while coupling them with the writings of Mr. Armstrong. And at the midnight hour, a cry was made, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." And that's where we are, brethren. We are in a process of what we're doing, living our lives as we are, doing the work. We are in a process of going out to meet him. "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps," verses 7 through 9, "and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are extinguished.'" Now, the Greek shows our lamps are extinguished. They're put out, they're quenched. There's no oil in them at all. No oil at all. That's what the Greek shows. "But the wise answered, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell, to God our Father, Jesus Christ through his true ministry.'" In other words, and buy for yourselves. Matthew 25, verse 10, and while they, the five foolish virgins, went to buy, too late, true ministers are already gone to the place of safety. Panel of the words now existing, Amos 8, verses 11 through 12. The bridegroom came, which would be 3.5 years later, and those who were ready, the five wise virgins who had made themselves ready to endure the great tribulation, together with the faithful members of the Philadelphia, went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. The five wise virgins are those of the Laodicean church era. Now, when considering the above scripture, the identification of the five foolish virgins becomes very clear based on scripture and true history. Their identity is made known by the many thousands of men and women that were once considered to be members, baptized, and actively involved with the Church of God until the death of Mr. Armstrong. They were baptized, but they did not receive God's Holy Spirit, even though hands had been laid on them for the receiving of it. God knew who they were. He knew He called them to a work, but He had not called them to become a part of the Philadelphia church era, to be included in the first resurrection. So He didn't give them His Holy Spirit. He did give them a knowledge. He gave them a sufficient knowledge of the truth and convicted of it sufficiently to become a part of the church and of the work. And they were very faithful in it. They tithed, three tithes. They attended the festivals at the cost of loss of jobs sometimes. They did all those things, for the most part, they did those things that were expected and required of them. They did it. But then later on, they walked away, didn't they? Walked away from all of it. Walked away. They are the foolish people, the five foolish virgins. There's no way around it. Has to be. No other answer. No other explanation. I've got to move over a lot of this. You can read it later, because I'm out of time. Now then, here a quote from Mr. Armstrong. Let's see if I skipped over part of that right down here. I can find it here. Put it away. Warning to the church, this is a grave danger of remaining Laodiceans. He wrote the following regarding the Laodicean church, July 1, 1978. Well, greetings, everybody. I've called a special day of prayer and fasting today because God's church is in fatal danger. And I can't say that loud enough to hammer it home to you. We don't realize, my brethren, the way we've been drifting. We have been doing just what you heard in the sermon, at doing our own thing. We've been getting lukewarm. Well, the bad news is that we've been going that way, and we are going into the latest in condition of sleeping and slumbering, like you read it in the 25th chapter of Matthew. And while the bridegroom tarried before he came, they all slumbered and slept, and that's the condition we are getting into. I'm going to skip a paragraph there because you'll be getting it later. This is some radio broadcast, 1986. Anyway, you'll get that later. No, that's not the only one. Here we are. We have the Laodicean condition. That's what I'm talking about you today. It's here, but we are not Laodicea. And he goes on, you better tremble before these things. I am frightened, brethren, that this church is in mortal danger. The final generation of the church shall be lukewarm and not less emotional, but more liberal, more secular, and less spiritual, less strictly biblical. Speaking of the present Philadelphia era, it says, because we have kept God's word faithfully, not liberalizing nor watering down, God will keep us from the hour of temptations, which shall come upon all of them that dwell on the earth to try and test them. That's a personal from Mr. Armstrong, Plain Truth, August 1980. Well, there's two more quotes here. I don't have time for them. So unless God chooses yet to call some of the five foolish virgins to be in the first resurrection, they will perish in the great tribulation. But they are also deeply loved by God. They will be resurrected back to life in the great resurrection that will take place 1,000 years later. Revelation 20, verse 5. They then will be given their opportunity to come to be members of God's family. In actuality, they'll come to be our children, won't they, from being in the first resurrection. The Five Wise Virgins, the Laodicean, Christ has pointed out the problems in his letter to the Laodiceans and a great need to be repented of before it comes to be too late. It's only the few who are being chosen to be clothed with wedding garments in the first resurrection. Matthew 22, verse 14, also 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 11. He pleads with each one to respond to his knock and open the door that is now closed off to their hearts and minds and invite them back into their lives before they came to be led to sin or members of the Philadelphia church. I think again of the evangelist who said years ago and talking to some of the men in 1975 who had been caught up with the promise of breaking out in the church. I'm going to be breaking away. He said he talked to him. He said it's almost like banging your head against a brick wall. Just couldn't get through to him. And that's what it is today. It seems in spite of our efforts, you can't really get through to people. Does that mean we quit? No, not at all. As long as that door is open, we're to continue to go through it. Brethren, the real difference in the Philadelphia and the later sins is the fact they have a passive love and interest in doing the work. That's why they're being spewed out. We have to be ardent. We have to really be involved. We have to, as one of the scriptures I overlooked through here, in regard to prayer, there are the times when you have to agonize in prayer. And I was mentioning to my wife this morning, I said, that doesn't mean that you're always agonizing, because you're close to God. You know you're talking to Him. You know He's listening. You know you have a close relationship with Him. But when you begin to realize your relationship is lacking, you're not as close to God as you ought to be, then you're going to begin to agonize and asking God to help you to come back to where you should be. You're going to fast. You're going to do whatever's necessary to get back. One of the reasons in fasting is draw nigh to God, that He'll draw nigh to you. And these people are not really doing that. They're letting too many things get in their way. We can't let things get in our way if we hope to be escape the things that are coming and to be in that first resurrection. We just can't do that. We've got to be involved in the work. It can't be a passive thing. Your heart has got to be into it, along with everything that God makes possible for us to do in a balanced way. I think of one dear lady, just use as an example. We've explained before and made known, people who are on receiving Social Security, welfare, whatever, you're not required to tithe. This person says, that's all I have to give, so I'm tithing on it. I want to be a part. I want to contribute my part. Even paying a third tithe on it. That's a person who really has their heart in it, you know? And that's the way we've all got to be, every one of us. None of us are really doing all that we could be doing. I should be on the computer, I guess, all the time, but it's saying I get tired, mentally tired, and so I take a break at noon. Take another break in the middle or later part. After working about 6 or 7 hours on it, I get mentally tired. And I think, man, I should be back in there. I should be, you know, instead of watching this old movie, trying to relax, you know. Some are real stupid. We're watching one the other about living with Father. Pompous, conceited Father. I didn't believe with him. But it made a point. I guess too many men are too pompous and conceited. And they don't really show the love and the kindness and the gentleness and the appreciation and all that they should. toward their wives and their children. I'm going to get into a sermon before long on marriage again. But Christ is he's pleading. You know, within a very few years now, he's going to be here. And in the meantime, he's pleading with each one to respond to the knock, open the door that's now closed off. Don't ever let that happen to you. Don't ever let the door be closed. Always be inviting Christ to be in your life. Too many members have forgotten that each of us has to work out our own salvation, not depending on your husband. Like one woman said years ago, well, I expect my husband to do all that for me. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. They've forgotten that each of us has to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, verse 12. Unlike what the editor, the owner and editor of the Journal magazine said here recently after having a heart attack, well, I think a copyist or a monk or somebody put that part of the in that scripture. Can you believe that? All scripture is inspired by God. It wouldn't be there otherwise. But you see how they have a way of just, you know, just letting it bounce off their heads and their hearts. Well, such people as that are the five foolish virgins. They're not going to be coming up until the great white throne resurrection, until God chooses to call them. But at least the five wise virgins will have a chance to the great white throne judgment. And it's a sorry, terrible way to do it, but I'd rather see them do that than go into the lake of fire to win it that way. And again, I think of this dear friend of mine. It almost moves me to tears to even think about him. But anyway, don't let it happen to us.
Thank you, Mr. B. Caught me off guard there. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number 9. For the last hymn today, and after this hymn, Mr. Jerry Fields, one of our deacons, will come up for the closing prayer. Page number 9. Whoops. Page number 9, declare his works to all nations. Please remain standing for the closing prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Most awesome God, great creator and the one that has called your people, Father, the elect. Father, help us to take heed from the messages we heard today, the sermonette, the sermon. Help us to eagerly look forward to daily prayers and staying close to you, Father. Help us to take heed of the warning that we've heard today from Mr. Billingsley. Help us to understand your word all the more. Help us to understand especially the message to the Philadelphia Church and to the Laodicean Church and to those all that you've called, that you will wake us all up. Help us to grow in wisdom and knowledge and in fear, especially in fear, Father, because we don't want to fall into Satan's hands. We'd rather be in your hands at all times. So we're thankful for these things, Father, very thankful. Now, Father, for this afternoon, we ask for your blessing on the luncheon and the meal that we'll be partaking of. We ask for your blessing unto all of our brethren worldwide, that you'll watch over them, O Father, in every way. And we're just thankful for what we have and the good things you do give us. So, Father, we commit the service into your hands, thanking you in your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen.